This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
After a 1 week break due to my travels for Islamic Q&A with Islam Channel. It's always an honor and a privilege, alhamdulillah, that we get together seeking the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, discussing the rahmah that has been sent to us in the sunnah and the tradition of our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants you and I facility and ease and success, uses us for that which is pleasing to Him, and makes us from those who hear the truth for what it is and follow it, and understand the reality of falsehood for what it is and make the choice to be distant from it. Allahumma ameen. I look forward, inshallah, to having some time with you in answering your questions as you do call in live each and every day, alhamdulillah, that we meet together. And as you are well aware, you can call the hotline, inshallah, get yourself queued so that we can take your calls live on air. There are also some of you who do send it in that becomes part of the WhatsApp service that is shared with me, and we try to answer those questions online as well. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us bearers of good news and good tidings for each other, and that this becomes reason for us to celebrate our place in Jannatul Firdaus with our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. I wanted, inshallah, while you call in, just to begin an important theme and discussion that might be of relevance to you and I. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who sent us the Quran. He is the one who chose to make it the final revelation, the complete revelation, but also the one that would be unchanging, as has happened to the revelations that came before it. One of the questions that at times I'm asked, especially by those who may not be acquainted with our teachings as Muslims, or those who have not studied formally a little bit more deeply about the beauty of the Quran, is why is it that you believe the Quran is one that is preserved and the other books have or may have been had inclusions or things deleted or removed from them? At times it's not always intentional, but it could be due to translations and things of this nature. What makes your Quran so special? So the first thing that I wanted to say about that is it is the final revelation, which means that it has the final promise of Allah. All the other revelations did not have the final promise that Allah said, I will protect it for its text. Rather, the protection of the Torah, the protection of the Bible, the protection of the Gospel, the protection of the Injil, the protection of the Zabur or the Psalms of David was in the sense that it would be protected, that the message that would come after it would complete whatever had been removed from it and purge it and remove whatever had been added to it that was not intentionally there. So Isa alayhi salam, as Allah quotes for us in the Quran, He says to the people of Israel, وَجِئْتُكُمْ لِأُحِلَّ لَكُمْ بَعْضَ الَّذِي حُرِّمَ عَلَيْكُمْ. I have been sent and sent to you as a messenger to undo what you have made haram upon yourselves unintentionally or unjustly. So therefore, Isa's receiving that message is to make complete some of the things that have become extra stringent in the teachings that were found amongst the people of Bani Israel. مَا كَتَبْنَاهَا عَلَيْكُمْ. Allah says in other places in the Quran that were not actually initially written upon you. So that becomes something really important, inshallah, to understand the value of the Quran as being a final and complete message. We have our first caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Sheikh, I have one question.
Yes, my brother.
I need to answer for me, please, to make this matter clear that, you see, by sending salutation of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that by sending the adhan and reciting it abundantly, it removes a person's difficulties and hardship. And the best day to send it is on Friday. You can send, you know, it's recommended on Friday. But what I want to know is, any other days, like during the week, can I send it abundantly as well? Or is it just for specifically required for Friday? Could you explain this, please? Thank you very much.
Jazakallah khair. We have a question from our honored brother. He says that he's understood that sending the durood or making the salawat upon the Prophet ﷺ is preferable on Thursday night and the day of Friday. Now, the reason I say Thursday night, for us as Muslims, our day begins, our new day begins in the evening of the day. So just like midnight in the middle of the night is the beginning of the day for the Western calendar, for us as Muslims, it's actually at the setting of the sun, not the rising of the sun is when the day begins. So Maghrib prayer, so right now today is Thursday for me as a Muslim. It is the beginning of the Thursday. It is just at the end of Maghrib prayer time here in Perth. So that is the preferred time to send the durood, salawat, upon the Prophet ﷺ. When we say we send our salam, it means that we are making dua to Allah. We are saying, oh Allah, we ask you to send your mercy, your love, your benedictions, your forgiveness, your clemency, and your greatest praises upon our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So it is in essence a dua for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now the reason that is valuable is that when you make dua for another human being, just say on my behalf, if you would say, oh Allah, give my brother Yahya good health, expand his rizq, protect his family, and increase his faithfulness and iman, and reach in that which is good, help him to that which is success in this dunya and akhirah. By you praying like that for me, without me knowing, Allah sends an angel to you to say ameen for what you asked, and laka bimithl, and to you may you be given equal, or in other narrations, greater than what you ask for them. So for a poor person like myself, you remembered me in your dua, and I'm alive. You remembered me in your dua. Allah increases you for your generosity upon me. Whenever you do something good for others, it reflects back upon yourself. It's given back in you, invested in you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how then would it be if the one you made dua for is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the beloved of Allah, that increases Allah's generosity? So should that only be retained for Thursday nights and Friday? The answer is no. The Prophet said that you should increase in it, meaning the default position is that whether it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Saturday, Sunday, and of course, Thursday and Friday, we are making the salawat upon the Prophet ﷺ. But we increase in that time because the Prophet recommended for us to increase. Not because we think it's better, but the Prophet ﷺ is the one who told us that we should increase in it on that day. The Prophet ﷺ mentioned that the one who makes mention of him on Thursday night and Friday day, the day of Jumu'ah, that it becomes a light for them in the Akhirah. In one narration, that it is displayed to the Prophet ﷺ, so he's made aware of who sent it to him, and that its reward is magnified on that day, unlike other days. This does not mean it should not be made or should be ignored in other days. And here's something that my teachers would say. They said to me, Yahya, nobody will be successful in making an increase in their salawat upon the Prophet ﷺ on the day of Friday, the night of Friday, except the one who remembered him sallallahu alayhi wasallam in the other days. Because the one who is regular in mention of the Prophet ﷺ, they find greater love and attachment for him in the days that follow. So make that a general habit for yourself, for your family. Do it something formally that you can mark your calendar to increase on the Thursday and Friday, but do not ever forget Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Sahaba had a very simple pattern that they would not let a day and night go by unless at least 100 salah upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was mentioned. And they would say, anyone who did not make the salawat upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam 100 times in their day and their night, they would be counted as those who were heedless of their love, ghafil an Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah make us of those whose hearts are alive and connected to the Messenger of Allah. Peace and blessings be upon him. Alayhi afdalus salaam wa atamu taslim. As a side note, it becomes also important to remember that anytime the Prophet is mentioned or he is described or he comes to mind, that it becomes incumbent upon us, necessary for us, to send our salah and salam upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So each and every time I mention him, or Rasulullah, or Nabiullah, or Habibullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, should be mentioned by you, not just by me. It should be increased in our day, today, and evenings. Allahumma ameen. We have a question that's coming through the WhatsApp service, alhamdulillah. is it permissible to perform wudu while naked? The wudu is valid, but the action is inappropriate. So the wudu is valid, but the action is inappropriate. It's inappropriate for a number of reasons. First, we are taught that there are beings that live amongst us that are unseen to us from the angels and from the jinn and from what else Allah's created, Allahu A'lam, that is aware of us. We are aware that even some of the animate objects around us, like ants and other insects, they are aware of who we are. The evidence of this is in the Quran, in Surah An-Naml, the ants, that the ant knows Prophet Sulaiman, and it knows the function of those who are with him. It says to its other ants, enter into your homes, Sulaiman and his troops. It doesn't say, and these humans who I don't know what they are. It knows their function, that they are troops of Sulaiman. It knows that they are heedless and may trample over us and not know that they've done anything wrong. So we have this false assumption that the world around us is not in tune with us, or that we are the only ones who sense it. So I say to you, it is considered a munkar, an inappropriate action, to walk around in a state of nudity, to be unclothed completely without need or necessity. And it's something that should not be done when we are seeking rituals that are to make us ready for prayer, other than for our ghusl. Now, of course, there is the sunnah dua that we should make whenever we remove clothing. The Prophet ﷺ said that the angels have a natural inclination to haya, to modesty, shame, and bashfulness around human beings. When we are in the bathroom, when we remove our clothes, and when we are intimate with each other, Allah created them to be blinded from us. They turn away, they don't see us in that moment or see those aspects of us, our awra. However, the Prophet ﷺ says in those same three incidents, he's taught us dua to be said to blind the jinn, to blind the unseen world. The Prophet ﷺ said that when you take your clothes off, say Bismillah, Wallahu Akbar. The Prophet ﷺ said that when we are in the bathroom before we enter, we say A'udhu billah min al-khubthi wal-khaba'ith, so that we are not harmed by those that are from the neither world. And third, he taught us to say Allahumma jannibna shaytan wa jannib ash-shaytana ma razaqtana, that when we enter we say Bismillah upon our spouses before we have conjugal visit and conjugal time with each other, before we enjoy each other's company and intimacy, we make the dua Bismillahir Rahman Rahim. We say Bismillah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from the shaytan and to protect whatever may be a fruit of this sexual union with each other from being touched by the shaitan or being harmed by the shaitan. Those are the three things that naturally the angels are shy from, but the shayateen do not shy away unless you turn off their gaze, which is given to you through the dhikr taught by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Can you make wudu while naked during ghusl? The answer is yes. Part of the ghusl is that while we are bathing ourselves, we begin by making wudu. That's the sunnah way of making ghusl. But should we do it without ghusl, just standing in the bathroom, we are just completely undressed for no apparent reason? The answer is no. It should not be done, even though the wudu would be valid. The wudu is valid. The wudu is valid, but the action is reprehensible and is not something that is appropriate, inshallah. I hope that clarifies that issue, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Now, for those of you who are listening online, please do call in. We do love receiving your calls, inshallah, and having you join us along the way, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. I'll also wait for other messages that may come through the service. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us of value and use to each other. So we were speaking about the importance of the Qur'an and understanding that the Qur'an is a miracle from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that the miracle that was sent to us was one that will be lasting. So the Qur'an is not a created being. It is an eternal word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there were early discussions amongst the ulama, you know, was the Qur'an created or not? The effect of that would be, if it's created, it means it can be killed off. And for us, of course, the Qur'an cannot be put to rest. The Qur'an is the word, eternal word and speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Minhu bada wa ilayhi ya'ud. The Qur'an is a statement of Allah azza wa jal. that is eternal and part of the nature of Allah's power, subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He has given a glimpse of it to us. And Allah tells us in the Quran that if all of the trees were turned to pens, and if all the oceans were turned to ink, they would all be depleted before the word of Allah was to be depleted, subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have a question being sent in, mashallah, that can also be valuable in this context. One of the sisters has messaged on my service. She's asking, well, how can we say and how can we show others that the Quran is a word of truth and a statement of truth? It's important to kind of note that for somebody to benefit from the Quran, they have to have a mindset where they are seeking, intentionally seeking the truth. That they are not looking at it with malice, looking at it with fault, looking at it with seeking to undermine it, looking at it with a preconceived notion about it, that they are not open to benefiting from it, and so on. The Quran is meant and will only benefit those who enter upon it with pious, righteous, sincere hearts. Allah qualifies this very early on in the Quran. In the beginning of the second chapter, Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Alif Lam Mim, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابِ. It is this book that you have been given, Ya Muhammad, La rayba fih. There is no disagreement about its truthfulness, hudan lil muttaqin, but it will only remain as a guide. It will only show benefit and its blessing. Its fruit will only become accessible. The jewels that are in it will only be laid bare when the heart that approaches it is pious and sincere. Lil muttaqin, to those who are God conscious, to those who have an interest in working through the truth to find the truth for what it is so that they can adhere to it. May Allah make us of them. Allahumma ameen. One of the questions that's just been pinged, is there any hadith that says if we hear a rooster crowing, we should make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? There are different hadith that speak about animals making sounds. So, a donkey braying is one that is associated when it's at a time other than feeding and so on, that it is something that they have witnessed, something from the scary, from something that has scared it or has riled it up from amongst the unseen world, in particular the jinn, that there has been an interaction in that sense. There is the hadith that you are mentioning about the cock or the rooster crowing. It's narrated in Sahih al-Bukhari. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that when you hear the crowing of a rooster, then Allah is the one who is giving fadla. Allah is the one who is generous. And it is because it has witnessed an angel that has arrived. And when you hear the braying of a dog, a donkey, then you should seek refuge, or the neighing of a donkey, then you should seek the protection from Allah. It is seen as shaitan. So when a rooster makes its cackle and makes its sound, it's because the angels have descended. And you kind of find that this is usually at the time of Salatul Fajr and usually at the time of Salatul Asr. In another authentic hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said that that Salatul Asr is one of the important prayers because تَتَعَاقَبُ فِيهَا الْمَلَائِكَ, the angels change their ranks. So in that vicinity, the angels have made themselves known to these animate forces. Animals are able to perceive what human beings cannot perceive. And animals are able to sense what human beings are not able to sense. And the rooster is able to witness some, not all, but some of the types of the angels created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is a chance where your supplication can then be ascended to and carried by the angels. When the Prophet ﷺ speaks about angels, he speaks about those who are emissaries between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they are those who carry our deeds. One of the reasons the Prophet fasts Mondays and Thursdays, it's the days that the angels shift their ranks. And he said, I want my deeds when on Monday, when the angels returned to Allah, that I was fasting and the new angels came down, witnessed me fasting. And on the return on Thursday, that I was fasting again. So all of this is something that is known in the authentic tradition and the hadith of the Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So the rooster making the sound is a blessing from Allah, and Allah is the one who's going to grant us fadl, fad'u Allah, so make dua to Allah. While on the other hand, the braying of a donkey, the neighing of a donkey, especially in times that isn't calling for feeding and so on, then it is something that is witness to the shaitan. May Allah bless us with this. Allahumma ameen. We have another question that is with regards to ghusl. Can you clarify if making wudu during ghusl is required, is a must? Now, the answer to that is no. Making wudu while as a part of ghusl is not seen as a fard aspect of the ghusl. It is a sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. So a person can make ghusl by just bathing entirely all of their body with niyyah to cleanse themselves so that they are ready for worship. Even if they did not wash their arm three times and then the left one three times, all of that is a speciality that it is a sunnah that will increase your reward of making ghusl. I want you to think about ghusl and wudu as independent acts of worship. And yes, if you are, of course, bathing, you would not be entirely covered. It is seen as being desirable not to have your awra, your private area, shown unnecessarily even when you make ghusl. So it's not something that you should just extend that time when you are bathing in your complete nakedness before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, uncovered in any way. It is better, inshallah, that we have some modesty between us and the living beings that surround us in the world. So that's an important, I guess, secondary addition to the question that was initially asked. We return back to our main topic, which is the Quran and its validity and its truthfulness. How can we help others understand the truthfulness of the Quran? So the first is for us to allow them to know that, you know, it's not something that's going to lay itself bare except to somebody who truly, genuinely wants to look through it, to study it, to benefit from it, to better themselves. Number two, the Quran is not idle reading material. It was never meant to be read like a newspaper. It was meant to be studied. And one of the things the Prophet ﷺ warned us about, the Sahaba warned us about, that the one who من تكلم في القرآن برأيه فليتبوأ مقعده من النار. The one who speaks about the word of God from their own volition and opinion, without it being guided from the sunnah or the tradition of the Prophet ﷺ, where they just make it up as they go away, without having a grounding of knowledge, then let them prepare for themselves a seat in hellfire. So the Quran, it's meant to be a deterrent from falsehood and false understandings and teachings. And we hold onto the Quran, onto its teaching, in the way that will uplift us by studying it, teaching it, reading it, reciting it, even making the same elongations of sound as the Prophet ﷺ made. And that will be, I guess, where we pick up in our next segment. We're going to talk about one of the miracles and one of the ways we know that the Quran is a truth by how many people recite it accurately, how many people will memorize a book cover to cover, and how many people not just recite it, but recite it with the same intonation, with the same rules of tajweed that make the Quran an undividable and unconquerable truth in life for us as Muslims. I hope, inshallah, you will join me after the break and that you call in to have your questions on air with me, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. I look forward to seeing you again in the next few minutes after this short break. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakumullah khair. For those of you who are online, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I can take some of your questions now on my Instagram feed, my YouTube feed, and my Facebook feed. If you have put up any questions, I'm looking at all, mashallah, the people that are with us today. Do let us know where you're listening in from as well. I think it's always nice for other people to kind of hear and see. All right, we got a couple of questions that have come in. Let's begin with Facebook and YouTube. All right. Are you allowed to ask for signs to increase our iman like our Prophet Ibrahim did when he asked for the birds to be resurrected? Now, that's a really important question. I want to correct this misunderstanding. Prophet Ibrahim did not ask for a sign to increase his iman. This was done as a demonstration, in one opinion, for those who are with him. So Ibrahim has full iman, but there are people who are with him that Ibrahim wants to show them the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second understanding is Ibrahim wants to see how the dead are brought back to life so he can describe it and say to others, I've seen it with my own eye, to make evidence to others of their of his truthfulness in that claim. MashaAllah. So Ibrahim alayhi salam does not ever ask Allah to increase in faith. He is one of the magnificent prophets of Allah whose faith had never tarried, never needed any increase, alayhi salam. But to get to your question, can we ask Allah to demonstrate something for us? And the answer is we do not tempt Allah. We do not make a challenge to Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not manifest himself as the will and the commands of people. And anytime a miracle occurs, it is done without the one who receives it knowing it's going to happen. So when a miracle happens, when Musa is standing at the, and this is Musa, when he's standing at the side of the water, he doesn't know how Allah will save him. Bani Israel is crying. They say, Inna lamudrakun, we're going to be destroyed. Allah has not told them, I'm going to save you. It's at that moment, miraculously, unknown how they were going to be saved, that Allah saved them. Nobody dares say to Allah, I demand evidence from you, except one who is not acquainted with the power and might of Allah. Allah does not need our iman, and therefore does not need to manifest and show us who he is as our demand. The Quran becomes an important miracle for us. Our life, our very life that we live, is evidence of the truth. Look to the sun and the moon and the stars and the order of the world. Look to what you've lived and what you've experienced in past and present, and you will then see the might and power of Allah if we only open our eyes. We have another question. Should we do the same sunnah acts that we do before going to sleep at night when we want to take a nap or sleep after Fajr? Dust off the bed and make adhkar, sleep on our right-hand side. Yes. So anytime you're going to take sleep, whether in the night or in the day, you should try to follow as much of the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from those who love the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let's take another question, mashallah. Does the Prophet ﷺ recommend? Would you how to increase taqwallah? Does the Prophet ﷺ's recommendation of closing the door at Maghrib include windows? Can we keep windows open for fresh air? So the Prophet ﷺ asks us to close the doors and then reopen them. And he asks us to close the windows and then reopen them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So think of the nafidha as this as being an act of you sealing your door. We know from the authentic hadith that any door that is opened and closed with the basmala and the takbir cannot be entered by anything other than what Allah has allowed. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the one who comes to his house and says bismillah wallahu akbar, the shaitan cannot enter their home. Unless they open their door and exit and don't say Bismillah wallahu akbar, then they can become as visitors, right? As those who enter upon us. May Allah protect us Allahumma ameen. So I would say to you, yes, take the same precaution with your windows as well, inshallah. We have another question. Is talking or speaking negatively about another person without them being present for the purpose of reconciling them, is that considered backbiting if we're trying to reconcile them with others? If what you are saying is going to be upsetting to them, it is ghibah. So the Prophet ﷺ said, ذِكْرُكَ أَخَاكَ بِمَا يَكْرَهُ ghibah, negatively speaking about someone outside their presence is something that is condemnable if it is to put between them and other people animosity. We're going to be returning back to Islam Channel. Maybe we'll expand on this question next if there are no callers, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair for your patience. Sorry I didn't get a chance to take the questions on Instagram, maybe a little bit later. Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wasallam wa ba'd. It's always a pleasure, alhamdulillah, to connect with all of you, my dear brothers and sisters. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us khayr and barakah. For those of you who are calling in, alhamdulillah, we look forward to receiving your calls live on air as we normally do on Wednesdays. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us khayr and barakah. Allahumma ameen. There were another couple of questions that came in on the WhatsApp service, and we look forward to taking them after we listen to our first caller, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Wa alaikum salam, Sheikh. Just one question, actually. I read it somewhere. When you do wudu, if you don't mention Prophet Muhammad's name, the wudu is invalid. Is it true? I was only asked to do Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Jazakallah khair. There is no known dua other than what was taught to us by the Prophet ﷺ that would make our dua invalid. There's no words that have to be said for our wudu to be valid. Even the statement of Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim or Bismillah is considered a sunnah. And the statement at the end of the wudu, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, Allahumma ij'alni min at-tawwabin wa ij'alni min al-mutatahhirin, all of those are statements that are sunnah. The wudu, as is required for salah, is spoken of by Allah in the Quran. And the Prophet ﷺ simply followed what Allah said in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا قُمْتُمْ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ فَاغْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ إِلَى الْمَرَافِقِ وَامْسَحُوا بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ وَأَرْجُلِكُمْ إِلَى الْكَعْبَيْنِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lists the four places of wudu that are must. And I want you to understand that there are different aspects of our ibadah, some that increase us in sunnah. So for example, washing your hands three times before washing your face is a sunnah. But if you didn't wash your hand three times and you simply took water and washed your face, your wudu is valid. If you didn't put water in your mouth, water in your nose, and just washed your face from the outside, your wudu is valid, but you did not receive the reward of sunnah, because the mouth and nose are part of the face that Allah orders for us to wash. If you washed your arm, and just say, we shouldn't, but just say you washed your left arm before your right arm unintentionally, your wudu is valid. Your wudu is valid. You just did not receive the reward of the sunnah. Sometimes the rituals of Islam, we've made them overly complex at times to gain the most reward. And when we are taught how to do it the best way we can, so that if you miss something, your wudu is still valid. But in general, how is wudu valid? I took water, washed my face, I washed my arms up to my elbows and including them, I put water over my hair, and I washed my 2 feet, including al-ka'bayn, including the 2 ankle bones. If I did that, the wudu is valid. For somebody to say that you must make salawat upon the Prophet ﷺ or mention his name, or else your wudu is not valid, it is haram for them to say that. This is something that is a sin, to speak of Allah and the religion of Allah in a way without knowledge. It is haram to put a burden upon the Muslim Ummah and to ask them to do something not asked of by Allah. And finally, it is haram to introduce into the religion something that was not intentionally meant to be there. The Prophet ﷺ did not say to us, you must make your salawat upon me for your wudu to be valid. This wasn't the teaching of the Prophet ﷺ to the Sahaba and therefore to the rest of our Ummah. May Allah protect us from falsehood and from innovation and bid'ah. Allahumma ameen. We have a question that has come in online. Is it true that a man without a beard cannot lead the salah? These kind of questions are really inappropriate. Never will you hear the Prophet ﷺ make such a condition and such a restriction. What makes a person invalid to lead the salah for themselves or for others is that they are not in a state of wudu, that they are not a Muslim. If a person knows they are not in wudu, it's haram for them to lead the salah. It's haram for them to pray. If a person is not a Muslim, they cannot lead the salah, even if they know the Arabi and the Quran, right? Somebody who is not deen in practice. As for whether a person can be better qualified than another, then the answer is yes. The Prophet ﷺ said, if you are with a group and you do not know who should lead the salah, أقرأهم, then the one who knows the Quran most should lead the salah. They said, what if they are both the same? They know the same amount of surahs and they practice it the same. He said, the one who has more knowledge of my sunnah or of the religion, of the way the Quran and the sunnah fit together. Number three is that if they are equal, then the one who is married before the one who is not married. Number four, the one who is older before the one who is younger. But that means somebody who is young can lead somebody who is older if they know more Quran than them, if they know more of the Sunnah than them. But this thing about qualification with the beard or not is usually a means that do they follow the Sunnah or not. If there are people better qualified and they adhere to the Sunnah physically, outwardly, as well as inwardly, then they have a better precedent to lead the salah than others. But there are many of the great imams of the past who were in our generations and so on, masters of the Quran, masters of the reading, and we would be honored to be led by them, inshallah. However, if somebody is defiant to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, then it's for that reason we would rather pray behind somebody else, not just by their outer appearance. We have another caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help? Assalamu alaikum, caller.
Alaikum salam. Can you hear me?
Yes, my brother. How can I help?
Yeah, now, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the for creation, the pen, I believe, the pen.
Yes.
And instructed the pen to write everything.
Yes.
So when Sayyidina Adam made an error and pushed the tree, so has Allah came up with plan B, or was it already written?
Okay, Jazakallah khair. So I don't like the way you phrased the statement of plan B. There's only one plan of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, وَيَمْكُرُونَ وَيَمْكُرُ اللَّهِ. Whatever plan there is only the plan of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, before creating Adam, my dear brother, he said to the angels, إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. I have destined for this earth those who will live in it succession after succession. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that Adam would be destined to the earth. And the knowledge of Allah, أَحَاطَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عِلْمًا. It is not a knowledge of observation. It is not a knowledge of I see what happens or hear what happens or learn what happens, so then I know what happens. Allah's knowledge is the knowledge of creating what happens and being in control of what is created by Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, and allowing the effect of what is in His creation to occur without Him forcing it, but His knowledge already is pre-aware of it. So think of the qadr of Allah in part of the knowledge of Allah. The knowledge of Allah, Allah knows what was and what is and what will be And Allah also knows what could be, what other alternative would be or could be, even though it will never happen. Allah knows what your life would be like now, my dear brother, if you had not turned into or tuned into this moment listening to me. Just say you had gone to a shopping center. Allah knows what the rest of your day would have been like. His knowledge is not one of observing what you do. It is one of creating the knowledge. And that's why the pen, the concept of the pen, and I don't want you to think of the unseen world with your seeing mind. So just like in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the malaika in Surah Fatir, uli ajniha, they have many wings. When you see in Christian theology, when they heard that the angels have wings, they drew the wings of a bird. They made it with feathers and so on. For us as Muslims, we don't do that. We don't imagine the wing. Is it the wing of a plane, the wing of a kite, the wing of a bird, the wing of an angel? That is unknown to us. All of it is left to the ghaib of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our ummah is the ummah that says we believe in what Allah said without trying to understand it in a literal sense in accordance to what our mind can comprehend. لا تدرك الأبصار. Allah can never be visualized, and anything of the unseen is different to what is known and material. One of the descriptions of Jannah is that the Prophet ﷺ said, هي ما لم ترى أعين لم ترى عين ولم تسمع أذن ولم يخطر على قلب بشر. No eye or ear has seen or heard, and no human heart could imagine it. Even though Allah tells it, it has rivers, it has trees, it has homes and mansions, but they are nothing like the trees and homes and rivers and paths of the dunya, right? Those are approximations of meanings. So there is no plan B. It is only the plan of Allah, the might of Allah, the power of Allah, the creation of Allah. And the pen is part of the qadr written by Allah, that Allah created all that is within the universe and gave it laws, all that was within his dominion that he is aware of, we are not aware of, and gave it instructions and laws. The pen wrote everything. It is all known to Allah, even my destination and your destination. Whether we are from the people of paradise or not is known to Allah. But I have the effect, I have the ability to use my time now to make the right choice, but it is known to Allah what the eventual end will be without oppression to me being compelled to choose it. But it is known and written in Allah's knowledge, but it is given to me to make the choices that will eventually lead me to it. In such a way, there is no fatalism that I don't have a choice. I have a choice in life, but that choice is perfected already in the complete knowledge of Allah that ultimately is beyond the observable subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah protect us. Allahumma ameen. We have a few questions that have come in, and we look forward to receiving more callers, inshallah. Is it true that should we recite ourselves when praying in congregational prayer? Anytime the imam is quiet, so anytime you are not the imam, there's an imam and he's leading Salatul Dhuhr or Salatul Maghrib. Both, one is low voice, one is loud voice. Anytime the imam is quiet, you must be reciting the Quran. إِذَا سَكَتَ الْإِمَامِ فَقْرَأُوا. When the imam is quiet, read. But if the imam is reading out loud and you can critically hear what he is reading, so you're in a place that you can hear the Fatiha, it's not that you're standing at the back and there's no microphone, it's not that you're traveling together and he's far away from you, you can't hear exactly being said. If you can hear the Quran, فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ, then listen to it, give it your ear. But if you are in a place where you can't hear what the imam is reading, then you must read the Fatiha according to the most correct opinion, inshallah. There is an opinion that says, if an imam is appointed, then your salah is the salah of the imam. But I say to you that why would you not read from the Quran and make the dhikr? So saying, Subhanallah, Rabbi al-Azim, Subhanallah, Rabbi al-A'la, At-Tahiyyatullah. Why do you say that? The imam is saying that. Why do you say those things? Because you understand that you are part and parcel of the prayer. So when the imam recites and he is quiet in a dhuhr prayer or in the, you know, whatever it may be, or if he is reading loud but you can't hear and understand what's being read, then you should read quietly to yourself Surah Al-Fatiha at minimum. At minimum, inshallah. Prophet ﷺ said, La salata bila fatiha. That the salah is invalid without the fatiha, and that's why we kind of make that as a minimum condition, inshallah. Should a female recite aloud when they are praying alone? The answer is they are allowed to. There's nothing wrong with that. We should not ever be excessive in raising our voice. We know in the authentic hadith narrated by Imam al-Bukhari, the Prophet heard some of the Sahaba making loud chants of dhikr and Quran. The Prophet said, "Arbi'u 'ala anfusikum," silence these loud voices. Hold them back. Don't be so loud in your reading of the Quran and making dhikr. Innakum la tad'una asamman wa la ghaiba. The one who you are invoking, the dua that you are making to Allah, is not meant to arrive to one who is distant from you, hidden from you, unaware of you. Allah hears you and He is with you. أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْكُمْ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ. Allah is closer to us than the very artery and veins that run within us. Within us, Allah is closer to us with His knowledge, with His authority, with His power, with His hearing, with His seeing, with His ability, in all ways, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is it haram to take a husband's name after nikah? It would be haram if people assume that you are his daughter. And the answer to that is, in modern society, that is not the case. What is haram is for a person to try to take ownership over another human being by putting their name on them. So if for example, an adopted child is given the surname of the family to try to make that child believe that they don't have any other family, no other father, then that would be wrong. For a Muslim woman to take her husband's name, that is entirely culturally driven and choice. So in certain cultures, in Western context, it makes things easier that your name and your husband's name matches your children's name. On your passports and birth certificates, it's an easy process to change it. If that's the case, then it's something that is acceptable. Certainly it would not be considered haram. But if one is doing it to change their name, to be on their husband's name, and that may cause confusion in a society where they live amongst Muslims, where they say, hey, how did two people who are like brother and sister marry? Because they look at the name thinking it's one and the same, then that can become a problem and it should be disliked, not haram. The word haram is a really offensive, massive word. Al-Imam Ahmad, who is one of the four canonical Islamic schools of thought, he is very rarely heard to use the word haram. He would say, أَكْرَهُ ذَلِكَ, I hate this. أَيُفْعَلُ هَذَا, do people actually do that? لَا يَنْبَغِي, this shouldn't be done. هَذَا يُكْرَهُ, this should be made hateful in the hearts of people. Rarely do people use the word haram so loosely. We have another caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help? Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Yes. My mother-in-law died a few months ago, and she left some gold jewelry. While she was ill, she told my husband that to give the jewelry to her three daughters, although she had six children. And then later, she said, "All of you can share it." So what do we go by? Do we go by Sharia law that after she died, we distribute it among all six children? Or do we go by the last thing that the mother-in-law requested? Is her request valid?
To questions like this, my dear sister, and of course this would be a very contentious issue amongst the family. It would be inappropriate for me to just make a very, you know, quick judgment and a very quick judgment call on it. What I would ask you to do is to select a time with a well-respected imam, not just somebody who leads the prayer, but somebody who is learned in the laws of our faith, in the laws of our deen, who is from a culture similar to yours, who will give you fatwa according to a madhab that all of you can agree on. because there are a variety of opinions that may arrive in this matter that may can cause greater harm and dissension. We must be very, very careful that the essential element of the distribution of wealth, that one of the reasons Allah put it in the heart of the Quran, is in the statement of the Quran with really specific laws speaking about the brother and the father and the uncle and the in-laws, that Allah was so specific, was to help us not to have to make these type of judgments unless it was entirely necessary. So what I would say to you is, you would want to meet a legal threshold, legally, Islamically, legally, that there were witnesses to, you know, what was said by the mother, to who it was said, in what context it was said, was it under duress? Was she made to feel that I need to say this to make somebody happy? And then after they left, I changed my mind. You know, was somebody having influence and power of authority over her? All of those are things that will be brought up. The only way to separate between it is to have witnesses brought to make the testimony in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to do it according to our legal tradition that has a very high threshold of wanting to protect the sanctity of wealth and the wishes also of the deceased, inshallah. The worst of affairs in life is to have even a gram of the haqq of another person assigned to us that we are not deserving of it. It is better to relinquish it in the dunya than to regret it in the akhirah. It is better for us to err in caution in the dunya than to regret it in the akhirah. So I would say, I'm sorry that I'm unable to answer this question other than to refer you to one of the noble imams in your community. Learned, not just a prayer leader or memorize the Quran, but somebody who has judgment and who has gone through these processes in the past, is able to speak about it with authority, and is acquainted with the legal mechanisms and systems in the land that you reside, inshallah. And may Allah cure the hearts, may Allah give you ease, may Allah have mercy upon her, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it a qisma that is equitable and pleasing to Allah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you for asking and wanting to know what does Allah say? What does Muhammad teach sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? What is the verdict of Muslims in this regard? This is such a noble heart. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve you and all of your family for having this desire to bring it back to Allah. فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ. Return to Allah and the Messenger in all of your affairs. And such you are, you know, may you be congratulated by that. May you be rewarded just for that very question. You as a representative, all of the family, Allahumma ameen. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants you success and ease and comfort in that regard. Ameen, ameen, thumma ameen.
1 minute.
Finally, in our last minute, I just wanted to conclude by saying that the Quran was meant to function as a nur, as a light in the darkness, and as a furqan, as a separator between right and wrong, halal and haram, good from bad, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assists us all to follow it in the best way that we can. Allahumma ameen. Wa salli allahumma wa sallim wa zid wa barik ala Sayyidina Muhammad. Allahumma allimna ma jahinna min al-Qur'an al-Azim wa dhakirna minhu ma nusina. Allahumma aghfir lana dhunubana wa israfana fi amrina wa thabbit aqdamana wa ansurna ala al-qawm al-kafirin. لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إني كنت من الظالمين أعوذ بك من همذات الشياطين وأن يحضرون سبحانك اللهم بحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول وأولي